Morning, everybody. This is weird. It's like I can you don't have to. I was seeing people walking around like this, and I couldn't figure out why, and I realized it's because everybody kept looking over here every time we had a meeting. So like you'll save your neck now a little bit, right? So it's strange being up though. I don't think that's a good thing, being up here on a platform. I really don't. But I liked it over there too. But I can see how it's a little bit difficult for the audience to keep looking over there. Okay. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are continuing in our study there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we covered part of verse 3. We got up to the first part of verse 3 last time. We're going to continue in that. For sake of time, I won't read the whole chapter. Normally I would start that way, but we'll just read the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the assembly of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering to mention you in our prayers, never ceasing to remember your work of faith, your toil of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, before our God and Father, knowing, brethren, loved by God, you're having been chosen. So we talked a lot last time about verse 2. We spent some time there thinking about, we give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering to mention you in our prayers. And in the past two messages, I spent a bunch of time talking about how the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, my house will be called a house of prayer. We're not going to go back over that again. I think we established that pretty firmly from the scriptures that his house or his temple is to be a house of prayers, to be a place of prayer. And in the New Testament, we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that the body of Christ collectively, that's the people in the church, as they gather together, they are the temple. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then each believer is a temple. We find that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So collectively we are the temple. Individually we are the temple. The temple is the house of God. If you go through the whole scriptures, you'll find out that that's the house of God. So we are now the temple. We're the new temple, in a sense, and it's to be a house of prayer. That means that collectively we are to be people of prayer. When we come together, that's what we do. And individually, we should be people of prayer. So that should be something that marks our lives as believers. If we are believers and we're not praying believers, we need to be praying believers. There's not only is it something that the Lord wants us to do, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but it's the only way that we receive blessing from God. It's the conduit, really, through which God works to bless us in our lives and to fulfill his promises to us. So it's something that we should want to do, that we should want to go to him in prayer. And Paul here illustrates this in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering to mention you in our prayers. And if you look through all of Paul's letters, you'll see that he almost always starts, except for Galatians, where he's angry, remember? Galatians, he's starting out with kind of his anger and frustration with the Galatians and the people who are deceiving them. But in every other letter that he writes, he starts right after his greeting, like, this is Paul and so-and-so and so-and-so writing to, who am I writing to? I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. There's not too many verses in the Bible that actually directly say we should pray for each other. There are a few. But there aren't that many. You'd think there would be a lot. But instead, there's just a demonstration of people praying for each other. And Paul and the other apostles that have written the New Testament demonstrate that through their writings, that they are praying for people. And so it's something that we should do as well, that we should pray for each other. He says, never ceasing to remember you in my prayers, or in our prayers. There's a lot of things that we can remember when we pray for people. Last time I just mentioned briefly that You know, when I pray, I try to remember people's names. That really helps rather than just saying, Lord, bless everybody at Roxborough Bible Chapel. Nothing wrong with that prayer, right? Certainly a good thing. I hope you all pray that. But it's good to pray by name. And then, for me, and I told you last time, I think I tried to find a verse that would support this. I try to remember you by face, too. I can't find a verse that supports that. So take it or leave it. But for me, it helps to remember your faces. If I just say your name, I can skip over you very quickly. Sorry about that. But it's true. But if I remember your face, it's a little bit harder for me to... Well, for some of you, I want to skip... But no, I'm just kidding. Okay. That's when I'm praying about myself. And I picture my face. I'm like, all right, we'll move on to the next person. But if I remember your face, that tells me a lot about you to remember and to remember to pray. So I encourage you, if you're able to do that, to pray by face. It sounds really strange. But to remember people by their face. And then by their need, of course. And, you know, Brother Paul, he mentioned that coming to the Saturday men's prayer meeting is a really good place to learn the needs of the men in the assembly that attend that meeting. It really is. And I'm sure that the women have that same experience when they get together. And so I encourage you to do that. I really did resist that for a long, long time, thinking that my Saturdays are my own. But I just having been here twice, the Lord has changed my mind about that. So I hope that He will change your mind as well, and that you'll find yourself in a prayer meeting. It's a good place to be. So Tuesday night also, making an advertisement, as Paul always does as well, to come out Tuesday night if you're able. I know it's hard to do that sometimes in the middle of the week, but it is a good time to get together and to share requests and to pray for one another. Bring our requests before the Lord. It's always a good time to do that. So we should pray for each other. And Paul demonstrates that, as I said, in verse 2. But he says also, giving thanks to God. If we look at those two statements, we give thanks to God always for you, and then remembering to mention you in our prayers. I like to think that there are some things that Paul is remembering about them in general. So we usually like to have specific prayer requests for people. So, you know, this person has an illness. We need to pray for that specific illness. And that's really important. The more specific we can be with our prayers, I think, the better. But sometimes we don't know what to pray for a person. But there's always something that we can pray for. And these three things that Paul mentions here about the Thessalonian believers are things that we can always pray for each other. He mentions your work of faith, your toil of love, and your patience of hope. And so we already looked a little bit at work of faith. We're going to look at toil of love mostly today. I doubt we're going to get to patience of hope. Just knowing myself and my verbal problems with saying too many words. So probably we won't get there, but we'll look at toil of love today. But then he also says giving thanks to God. And I like to connect that to his statement in verse 4, where he says, knowing, brethren, loved by God, you're having been chosen. Certainly Paul's thankful for the whole thing. He's thankful for their work of faith, their toil of love, and their patience of hope. He's thankful that he sees this in them, this evidence of the new life in them. But he's thankful to God for this fact, that they are loved by God and chosen by him. We're not going to get to that today, but I like to connect those two things there. So verse 3 says, never ceasing to remember your work of faith, your toil of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before God our Father. We talked about work of faith, so just very quickly, it seems like a contradiction, saying work of faith, because you think of faith and works as kind of opposites of each other. Works is, those are the things I do in order to gain some favor with someone. But faith is, I just believe or trust in this other person or this other thing. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, right? Only part of it up here. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So, they seem to be contradictory to each other. Faith and works. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of works. So that's how we're saved. But James points out, and we talked about this a little bit last time, that true faith, if we have real faith, real saving faith, the kind of faith that is talked about here in this verse, it always works. It always results in action. It will result in action. There is no true faith that does not result in some action. There isn't. You just can't find it in the Bible. It doesn't, nowhere will you find anywhere where someone can be truly saved and there is no change in their life, there is no action in their life. You just won't find it. So it's always accompanied by works. And in fact, if we continue there, in Ephesians chapter 2, right after verse 9, where it says, not a result of works so that no one may boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we walk in them. Now here, we see that it's his workmanship, not our workmanship. It's not something that we do. We didn't do anything to get saved, and we're not doing anything here. It's him working through us. And I think as we get down into toil of love and think about that a little bit, we're going to see that also is something that he does in us and through us. It's not something that we do by our own self-determination or will. It might seem that way sometimes, but it's not. In fact, that's a trap that we fall into, I think, many, many, many times. But Paul uses this term in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, faith to faith. We move from faith to faith. Faith, this faith that gets us into the kingdom, and then faith to live by, right? So the righteous one will live by faith. That living by faith is really the same faith that got us saved in the first place. And we'll see that, I think, as we walk down through this section. So Paul remembers their work of faith in his prayers. He thanks the Lord for it, and he remembers that work of faith. This is something that we can pray for each other. That all of us, and I don't mean this that we would pray it in a judgmental way, I mean that we would pray it in a way that we would all strive to live out our faith, that we would have working faith, that the faith within us would be genuine. I want you to pray that for me, right? I do. I want you to pray that my faith would be real in my life, and so that when I walk through the world and when I talk to people, they would see Christ in me and not see me, because I get in the way of that. All right, so I want you to pray that for me, and you want me to pray that for you. I guarantee it. We want to pray this for each other, that we would all have this working faith that's working itself out in our lives. So it's a good thing that we can pray for each other. If you don't know what else to pray, pray for that work of faith. Then toil of love. So I like this translation, toil of love. I think some of your translations probably say labor of love. There's nothing wrong with that translation. It means what it means. It's a work of love. But when you think about toil, at least the way I think about it, it has this negative connotation. And that's exactly what it is in the Greek. I can't remember the Greek word here. But it means that this is a hard thing that's being done. Okay, it's not just a labor. Sometimes you really enjoy your work and you're going out and doing it. And I'm not saying you don't enjoy doing work of love. Many times you do, and there's joy that comes from it. But a lot of times it's hard and it's not pleasant. It's not something that necessarily brings you happiness or pleasure or makes you feel good at the moment, right? Because it can involve blood, sweat, tears, and pain. And some of you know this a whole lot better than I do. The work that you do for the Lord is hard. And you don't always get some return for it right away. Okay? I mean, the Lord is no debtor. And any work you do for him, he will repay you in blessings untold. I guarantee it. I don't guarantee it. I shouldn't say I guarantee it. He guarantees it. Okay? So it's something that you can take to the bank. But that's not why we do it. In fact, it's not a toil of love if that's why we do it. We'll see that as we walk down through here. So toil of love. Love is that thing that you do for other people. Or for someone else, for their benefit, and not your own. Love, if we look through the scriptures, is an evidence, thinking about Christians and the love that we're to have, it is evidence, first of all, that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that we have the new life. We don't have time to do a comprehensive study of love this morning. That would be really awesome, but I have not prepared for that. And that's a major study. But if you look at the book of 1 John, the little book of 1 John, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but we'll look at a few verses. John is a very black and white writer. Like, he writes in black and white, you know. And he doesn't pull any punches. He just says it like it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says this. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we know that we've said the sinner's prayer, and we believe that if we did this and that, and he did this and he did that, that we're saved forever, right? That's how we know that it's some kind of a mental assent that we've made to some fact. No. He says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. Wow. Right? The one who does not love remains in death. I struggled with this for a long time in my life. Maybe some of you have as well. What? Just because I love means I'm in death? That's what John says. He says this is one of the reasons, this is how we know. This isn't what gets us saved. Love isn't what gets us saved. It doesn't get us in the door, but this is how we know, he says. This is how we know that we've passed from death to life, that we love the brothers and sisters. Wait, shouldn't it be that I love God? Well, that's not what John says, and in fact, John 4:20 says this. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. I used to argue with this verse. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, I can look at God. He's perfect and holy and righteous and perfectly loving and kind and good and gentle and all these beautiful things. But when I look at my brothers and sisters, that's not what I see. It's really easy to love God, right? He's perfect. What is there not to love about God? But when we look at our brothers and sisters, quite frankly, there's a lot, right? Not to love. And I know that because there's a lot not to love about me. And if that's true about me, it's true about every single one of you. I used to struggle with this. I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty sure John's wrong here. Right? I'm pretty sure I can love God without loving people. But he says it's not possible. That love is something that if you have it, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the bottom line here. And this is how we know that we've passed from death to life, that we love the brothers and sisters. Not just that we love God or that we say that we love God, but that we love each other. That's an amazing statement. I'm not going to preach that any further. I'm just going to let the verses speak for themselves there. Chapter 4, backing up just a little bit there, verses 7 and 8 says this, Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God, or from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Wow. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And it says, the one who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. That's a pretty heavy statement. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's a heavy statement. And if I don't love, I don't know God because God is love. That means that there's a true love somewhere, right? And the people who have that true love, they are born of God and they know Him. But people who don't have that true love, they're not born of God. They don't know Him. This is a test for ourselves to think about, right? Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says this, The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out is something that He gives to us. It is not something we produce. It's not something we do in and of ourselves or of our own will or desire or anything. It all comes from Him. Everything that we do as a believer, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get further down here, but everything that we do as a believer should be governed by and motivated by this love, the true love that God gives. Everything. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we're not going to look at that in depth, but you know that the context there is spiritual gifts, and we talked about this a little bit last time, and I think the last time as well, because it's such an important subject when we're thinking about the assembly and the church as we gather together that we are to exercise those spiritual gifts. So right in the middle of talking about this, Paul's like, you can have all these gifts, and the Corinthian church did, and you can be exercising them, you can be doing all this great stuff, but if you don't have this one thing, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't make any difference what you do. In fact, it can actually be harmful what you're doing. You can be doing all this stuff, But if you don't have this one thing, it doesn't mean anything. And that one thing is love. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity and I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it does no good. I mean, those are some amazing things that people are doing. Speaking with tongues of men and angels. Well, men, that's not that hard, right? I'm doing it right now. But angels, that's pretty impressive. But no love, it's like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Great gifts of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge and be able to spout out all this stuff. But you don't have love? Doesn't mean anything. You have great faith and you can say to this one mountain, be uprooted from here and cast into the sea and it shall be done for you. But you don't have love? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do any good. And this last verse is really, if I give away all my possessions to charity, if I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do any good. That is something that is really heavy, right? That's for us to look at in our lives and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't mean that we should, I want to make a real clear statement here about this. This is not something that we take and apply to other people, okay? I do not take this and apply it to you. You do not take it and apply it to me. We don't apply it to each other and say, you're doing that out of some other reason other than love. That's not love. You're not doing that for love. How do you know, right? You don't know. You don't know. But you will probably know if you're doing it out of love, you stop and think about it. This is something that we apply to ourselves. Apply to ourselves as a test. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't mean that we stop and second guess everything that we do. A lot of times we don't even think about the motives that are driving us to do what we're doing, and I think that's good. Not letting your right hand know what your left is doing. Just doing what the Lord prompts you to do. But there are many times in my life when He's prompted me in some way to think about, why are you doing this? And when you have that thought, why am I doing this? It's good to stop and think about it. What is the reason why I'm doing this? Is it really out of love? Or is it for some other reason? So what is this then? What is love? There are a lot of descriptions about love in the scriptures. We can go through them. We can find them. We could spend the rest of the day here going through the scriptures and finding descriptions of love, descriptions of what it does, descriptions of how it behaves. So you don't really find a definition of love. You just see what it does. But one thing I can tell you is that love is not an action. I've heard this growing up, that love is an action. Love's not a feeling. Love's not an emotion. Okay, fine. But love is an action. Love is what you do. Well, I hope that you saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that that is just not the case. In fact, all those people were doing a lot of things in verses 1 through 3. I mean, I don't have to go back over the list. Everything that they were doing was something they were doing. They were doing great things, giving away all their things to charity, giving their body to be burned, great things they were doing. Love is not an action. Love is not an action, but it produces action. Just like faith. Faith is not an action. Faith is something you have. It's a substance that you have, that God has given you. Love is the same way. It is a substance that He has given us. If we look at Romans 5:5, what does it say there? That His love has been poured out in our hearts. Like a substance, a liquid. Is something that He gives us. It's not something we have already. Right? It's not something we have in ourselves. It's not something we can produce. I can't say, I'm going to be more loving and become more loving. I can't do that. He gives us the love. He pours it into our hearts. It's a substance. That's not a definition, again. It's just a description of what it is. It's something that comes from Him. I don't think we're ever going to find a definition of love because God is love. He's infinite. We can't understand infinite. And the love that He gives us is beyond our comprehension. So there's no definition of love, because when you define something, you've confined it And you can't confine his love. It's boundless. And it's beautiful. So love is from God. Because God is love. We already quoted this verse, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And in chapter 4:16, he says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. All right, so love's not an action. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you ever wondered, I mean, I actually have heard plenty of sermons from very godly men who have taught that love is what you do. And they're wrong. Love is not what you do. Love is something that God gives you, and it moves you to do things. So if we're trying to think of what love is, it's not a feeling, right? We definitely don't want to say that love is a feeling. But we're getting closer, I think. Because a feeling is that thing that you feel, right? And it kind of makes you, or makes you want to do something. It kind of drives you in one direction or another. You think of anger, right? Anger's a good example, because we all understand that one. That's something that I understand intimately. And actually, you know, anger is this thing that you can feel it just start to bubble up. And it's powerful, right? Anger is this thing that, man, it starts small, and then it just... And when that happens, it moves you to action. I mean, there are times when you can tamp it down, right? But it's still in there, and you're just waiting till you can let that out. And it feels good to let that out, doesn't it? Just admit it, everybody. It feels good to let that anger out, but man, you're sorry later after you put a hole through the wall or whatever you've done, right? Hopefully that's all you've done and not hurt a person or anything like that. But yeah, anger, right? It starts there. But that's the feeling. That's what you feel, but there's something before that. That's the emotion. Now, the way we use emotion nowadays is like, we kind of equate it with feeling. We say, you know, I feel angry, that's my emotion. No. That's the result of your emotion, and then it bubbles up and it becomes something else. But emotion, if you go back to the Latin, emovere, I'm probably saying that incorrectly, but that means to move. That's what an emotion is it's something that's inside of you that you can't really pinpoint, but there's something that starts that thing, and then it moves you. Okay? It moves you to action. That's its purpose. All of the emotions that we feel, we have something that humans call love, but it's really more like affection. Okay? You feel this warm feeling towards somebody, especially if you're young and you're in love. Not looking at anybody in particular here. But you know, I mean, and I look at Esther because I did crazy things when I was in love. Crazy. Okay? Because it takes control of you and it makes you do things. It really does. And you can say, it wasn't me, it was love. Right? Love made me do that. Because it's an emotion. It moves you to do things. But we usually equate it with feeling. But if you go back to the original meaning of it, there's something deeper than that feeling. And that's what's moving you in a direction. So, I think we can safely say that it's more like an emotion than it is an action. It's not an action, but it's something that God gives us that moves us to action. And it's from Him. It's not from us. So what does it look like? Because if we're to understand, okay, am I loving? Am I actually being loving to people? Am I doing this out of love? I need to know what love looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. This is in the context of spiritual gift, but it's applicable in any situation. That this is what love looks like. Chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit, it is not provoked, it does not keep an account of wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, it keeps every confidence, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. We could spend a lot of time talking down through every single one of those aspects of love. But here's what I know. that every single one of you out here who has the Holy Spirit within you, He's already teaching you what these things mean. So I'm not going to go any further with that. That's what love is right there. We should test our own hearts from time to time when the Lord prompts us to do so. Not use it as a test on other people. But I want to say this, and I need to try to fit this in, and then we'll end. We can't manufacture this. Okay? This is where I stumbled so many times, as you have too, I'm sure. And some of you are so much farther along in your spiritual walk than I am. But the Lord took a long time, for whatever reason, to teach me this lesson, that this isn't something I can do. I challenge you, if you think it is something that you can do, that you can become more loving, that you can have the love of God by trying, go ahead, do it. I want to see it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at that. Love is patient. That's good enough. Just start with that. Go ahead, be more patient. And hurry up. Right? Yeah, hurry up for more patience. Try it. Say, okay, today, that's it. I am going to be loving. Go ahead, set your mind to it. Try it. Be patient. Oh, be kind. You might be able to do that in your actions. It's not jealous. No, you probably won't be able to do that. If you're a jealous person, you won't be able to control your jealousy. It just comes up in you. It's not something you choose or do. It just comes up in you. Doesn't brag. You might be able to control that. Is not arrogant. You can't control that. If you think of yourselves as better than somebody else, that's because you think of yourself as better than somebody else. That's not something you control. Try to control it. Try to think of yourself as less than somebody else. See if you can do that. Go ahead and do that. Anyway, walk through the whole list. But just pick one of them. Like I said, be patient and work on that one and see how far you get, because you're not going to get very far. I know, because I've tried and failed over and over and over again. You can't do it. You cannot possibly do it. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He's already poured this love into our hearts. So how do we access that? That's the trick, right? How do we get access to this love that He's poured into our hearts? Well, to make a long story short, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So there's a lot of stuff in that fruit. But the first word there that describes it and kind of encapsulates the whole thing is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the trick, if I can use that term reverently, is it's through the Spirit. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then the things that we do will be done out of love, because He's producing that love in us. If we're not doing what we're doing out of love, if there's some other motive for what we're doing, then we're not walking in the Spirit. So it's a little test we can do, right? If we're not walking in the Spirit, then we're walking in the flesh. Nobody wanted to say it, but yeah, I walk in that sometimes, a lot. I'm sure you do too. Walking in the flesh. If we're walking in the flesh, then we're trying to do things in our own strength. And that's the definition of works. Trying to do things in our own strength and make things happen that way, in the sense of trying to please God through our own efforts. And if we're doing things of our own efforts and we're not trusting Him to do it in us, then it's not of faith. And we already said that faith is what produces these works in us, right? Through the Spirit who dwells within us. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we're walking by sight and the things that we're doing with our own hands and in our own effort, we're not walking by faith, and we can't please God when we do that, no matter how hard you try. You cannot please God. If we want to please God, we have to live by faith. And we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. And if we are living by faith, and we are walking in the Spirit, then those good works will be produced in us, and that love will be produced in us. We cannot be more loving by trying to be more loving. That's like the Galatians, right? They thought, okay, I'm saved now. By grace, I'm saved through faith, but now I got to figure this all out on my own and put myself back under some do's and don'ts. And Paul says, what are you absolutely out of your mind? Like, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect through the flesh? So how do we walk in the Spirit? I struggled with this for a long time. I've heard lots of messages on this, and none of them are satisfying to me. Right? There should be a six-step program for walking in the Spirit. Like, do this first, do that, but then isn't that exactly the opposite of walking in the Spirit? Because then it's what I'm trying to do. Well, there is something that we have to do, to be quite honest, but it's really simple, and it's maybe not what we think, but we just go back to this. That walking in the Spirit, how were we saved? How were we saved in the first place? Think about when you were saved. Some of you remember it was really dramatic, right? You were living a life, maybe you were addicted to drugs or sexual sins or whatever it was that you were bound by in some very powerful, dark way. And that moment that you were saved, a lot of those things changed, fell off. Your life changed dramatically, and maybe it wasn't quite so dramatic in the outward sense, but you know it was inwardly, where all of a sudden now, you felt this love. You felt a hunger for the Word of God, and when you opened up the Bible, things were different there. You started to understand things that you never knew before. And like we sang this morning, all the trees looked greener, and the birds' song sounded sweeter, and the world changed for you. How did that happen? Was that by something you did? Was that by any work that you did, anything that you tried to do? No. It was all Him. He did it all in you. Immediately, powerfully changed you. And that's exactly the same thing that He does for us every day. It's the same thing. We go back to that. I'm going to have to wrap it up because I'm way over time. But think about this, right? Think about it. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. Romans 7, just to summarize there, this is the guy who sees what he should do. So you can see, I need to be more loving, I need to be this, I need to be that, I need to do what God wants me to do. And with the mind, I serve the law of God and I agree with it that it's good and righteous and holy and just. And I want to do it, but in my flesh I can't find any way to do it. And so I struggle. And Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. And when you're not doing what you want to do, you're not free. Right? But then you come upon Romans 8. And Romans 8 gives you the answer. For what the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of, what is the righteous requirement of the law? What is it? What are the two commandments upon which all the law and the prophets hang? Yeah. Love. And Paul says it later. Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the righteous requirement of the law is that we would love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and love our neighbor as ourself. And he says that if we're not walking according to the flesh, but we're walking according to the Spirit, then we will fulfill the law. Right? The righteous requirement of the law. That means that we will have this love that's already been poured out in our hearts. And in a real practical way, we will love each other. We will love each other. So how do we get that? All right, 2 more minutes. Indulge me. All right, I'm almost done. Sorry, I got started late too. That's my excuse. I did. I didn't get up here until 4:15. James 4:2. You don't have because you don't ask. And this is so true of just about everything in our lives, right? How many, I've recently been doing this, and I've done it before, but I'm trying to refresh my memory on all these things. How many promises God has for us in the Scriptures, how many things He's promised us that we just leave up there because we don't ask for them. Now, this is one of them. You want to walk in the Spirit? You want to fulfill the law? You want to have this love? Just ask. We went over these verses last time, so I won't go over them again, but Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, etc. Okay? And at the end he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Good things to those who ask him. Isn't this a good thing? Luke 11:13, Jesus changed it up a little bit and he says, so if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many of us ask for the Holy Spirit? We're like, he's already there. I don't need to ask for him. Well, I asked for him. And you should too. I challenge you to ask for more of the Holy Spirit to fill you. The less there is of me, the more there is of him in my life. I need him. I need him every hour, every minute, every second, and every moment in between, because there's way too much time in between an hour and the next hour, or a minute and the next minute, or a second and the next second, or even a moment and the next moment. I just need him all the time. So I need more of him. And so God says if we ask for him, he's going to give him to us. That's an awesome promise. So if we're wondering how to walk in the Spirit, is to ask for that. Say, God, show me how to do this. Do this in me. And if you don't have that desire, if you're like, you know what? I actually don't want to do that, but I want to do that. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. God, I know I should want to do all these good things that you want me to do, but I don't. I actually want to be mean and nasty. I like it. You know? I like being that way. Change me. You do this. I know I can't do it. You do it in me. That's the secret. Ask. You'll be surprised. I mean, I've asked some crazy things, and I've never expected the Lord to answer. And the way that he answers is not the way you think he will. Almost inevitably. You never get exactly what you ask for. Praise the Lord. But you're going to get an answer. And so if you don't trust me on this, I just challenge you. Go home today and say to the Lord, Lord, have your way with me. Change me. And maybe I don't desire this right now, but make me desire this. Let's start there, Lord. Let's see if you can do that. Oh, and he's good for it. And we'll see how it is next week for you. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Thanks for indulging me there. Our Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you for your word that teaches us in so many ways. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins, who loved us so much that he went to the cross. And there was nothing that we could do. We were hopeless and helpless, headed for a lost eternity, going to the place where we deserved, not a place where you want us to go, but a place where we deserve to go because of our sin, because we didn't want to have anything to do with you. But you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die, to hang on that cross and to take upon him all of my sin, everyone's sin, and pay it in full, to suffer infinitely. And we don't even know what that means, but we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, because without him, we couldn't do anything. And you've given him to us, that he is your agent here on this earth right now. He lives within each one of us who believes. And it's through him, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies, allows us to live in ways that are pleasing to you, and in a way that's also a blessing to us. Lord, I just pray that we would desire to walk in the Spirit, and that we would recognize that we can't do this, but you can. Really, we can't do anything, but you can do everything. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody, for the extra 15 minutes.